So we're going to begin today and revisit a question that we asked all the way back when we started this series 4 or 5 weeks ago. We started going through this Old Habits Die Hard and started to begin to focus on prayer. A question I asked at the very beginning was, who do you want to be? In a year from now, in 6 months from now, who do you want to be? Who do you want to be tomorrow? When you wake up tomorrow, what is your goal? Who do you want to be? When you think about all of the things in your life, when you take all of the things that you have to do in your life, remember we talked about the have-to-dos, and you take all of the things that you want, your desires, all the want-to-dos in your life, and then you look at what you are meant to do, which is to love God, to be in relation with other Christians, to steward everything that He has given you, your gifts and talents, and then to build the church. When you take the sum of all of that, your want to do, your have to do's, and your meant to do's, who do you want to be? Because often when we think about the question of who we want to be and what the reality of that question is, our answer and our reality sometimes or often, they don't match up. They're not the same thing. Because the sum of who you are, when people look at you and think, this is who you are, the sum of who you are is from the things that you do. It goes back to the habits that we have formed in our life. Good habits, bad habits. Habits drive everything for us. Habits, as we talked about last week, are those things that we do that you don't even think about. They just things that we do every morning or every day. And if that's not who you want to be, we have to implement some intentional practices to develop new habits, to change who we are. If you're a believer, then your ultimate goal is to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. When you enter the end of this life, you exit earth and go to heaven to be with Jesus, your ultimate goal is by the time you get there, you are molded more into His image than the image you were when you first became a believer, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So, if we're going to be conformed to His image, we need to look to His example. If we want to be like Jesus and be more like our Creator and our God, then we have to look to who He is, His example, and see how did He live when He was on this earth? How did He go about His earthly ministry? You know, the majority of what we know from Scripture about Jesus was only over the course of 3 years or so, His adult life. Now, we know much about Jesus as God through all of Scripture. When you read it in light of Christ, all of Scripture is about Jesus. But the actions that He took and how He lived, we only have a few years there of when He was doing ministry on earth. But we take a look at how He went about doing that. When you look at how Jesus went about ministry, it was saturated with prayer. No matter what was coming up, He would go along to pray. If He was getting ready to preach a sermon, He would go get by Himself to pray. If He was being overcome by temptation, He got alone to pray. If He was beginning to go to the cross, He even going to the cross, knelt down and prayed to His Father. Everything He did, Jesus saturated it in prayer. It never took a back seat for Him. It was always important. Last week, we talked about how our prayer needed intentionality. It can't just be these words that we've memorized, and we just repeat the same prayers every single day, which many of our prayer lives are that way. Whether you pray in the morning or over your meals, often it's the exact same prayer. We just, out of habit, say these words, and there's no intentionality behind it. It's just reciting a prayer that we have formed or we have been taught and learned over the course of our life. And it gets monotonous sometimes. So we need intentionality. But even with intentionality, prayer sometimes takes a back seat. We have the best intentions to pray a lot of times, but life gets in the way sometimes. And we get busy and we say, well, I'll pray later today. And later today comes and you never remember to pray. Or later today comes and you say, well, I'm still busy. I'll pray tonight. And then goes and goes and goes. But prayer is so vital to who you are as a Christian. If you are a believer, it is vital to everything that you do. It was fundamental to the early church. If you look through the book of Acts, the best description we have of the early church is it was a church that prayed. Almost every chapter, I think it is every single chapter in the book of Acts, has them praying over what they're going to do and how God is going to lead them and empower them. It was crucially important to the early church. It was a fundamental thing. Yet we have some sort of disconnect. J.D. Greer, he says, what was fundamental for the early church has become supplemental in the modern church. It's just something that we tag on to what we do. We'll say a prayer here, or we'll say a prayer there, or we'll start a service in prayer, or we'll pray before we go out to do a mission project, or before we do whatever. And it becomes just something that's a tag-on thing. It's a supplemental thing. It's not a fundamental thing. But in the early church, prayer wasn't just a tag-on. It was a ministry in and of itself. When they talked about prayer and they talked about teaching and preaching, there was not one that was better than the other. They were both fundamental ministries to what they were doing. When they were talking about serving the poor, serving the community, and sharing the gospel, it was a fundamental ministry. And all of it informed through prayer, but prayer never took a back seat. It was just as important to everything else that they were doing. Is it fundamental for you? Here's a question. If we see the example of Jesus, and Jesus relied on prayer, and we see the example of the early church, and they relied on prayer, and our goal is to be formed into that image and to be more like those early disciples, why do we struggle to pray so often? Why do we find it so difficult to spend time with God? And as we think about it, there's a painful truth. It's probably not a truth that you're ever going to say out loud, at least not in a church circle. I mean, we're not going to say this on Sunday morning. You probably think it, at least in the back of your mind. We're not really sure prayer does any good. Does prayer really change anything? Because sometimes we pray and we see things happen. We pray for something and it just begins to happen. God seems to be answering that prayer. Big things start to happen. But sometimes we pray, or sometimes we forget to pray, and it still happens. What you were going to pray for happens anyways. Does prayer do any good? And then, for a lot of us, we pray often and we pray for certain things and it never happens. God never seems to answer certain prayers. What do we do when God doesn't answer? What do we do when God seems quiet? This was clearly an obstacle that Jesus knew was going to be in front of His disciples. It's clearly an obstacle He knew was going to affect us, was going to affect the church. We've been looking for these last few weeks at the Lord's Prayer as it's given to us in the account of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, and seeing how Jesus preached through the Lord's Prayer to teach those who were in attendance there. But there's another account of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives. It's kind of a truncated or abbreviated account that He gives over in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, it's just Him and His disciples. He's traveling with His disciples, and they've seen everything that He's doing. And it opens up this way. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. The same themes that we see in Matthew chapter 6, but it's an abbreviated version of it. The disciples who were with him pretty much all the time. The disciples who were seeing Jesus teach. The disciples who see these amazing sermons that Jesus preaches. The disciples who see Jesus performing miracles. They see it all happening. And they don't say, "Hey, Jesus, teach me to preach like you do." They don't say, "Hey, Jesus, would you show us how to heal the sick? Teach us how you harness that power of the Spirit." They say, "Would you teach us to pray?" Why would they ask that? I mean, I would rather preach a big sermon or heal somebody. That seems like it's more powerful, doesn't it? But the disciples saw Jesus. And every time he was beginning to do one of those things, he began with getting alone with God, with the Father, and praying. They knew by Jesus' example that it was fundamental to everything that Jesus was doing, so it had to be something fundamental to them. And they knew as Jewish people, they were people of prayer, but they knew that their prayer was often this recited, rote prayer that they memorized and they prayed in certain places at certain times, certain prayers. But they saw Jesus and his prayer was nothing like that. It wasn't like he was just reciting things. It was like he had this open line of communication, this relationship with the Father. And they're like, "I want that, God. Jesus, how do you do that? Teach us how to pray." They knew it wasn't just some tag on to what he was doing. So he walks them through this short example of how to pray. But Jesus knew that we would all face an obstacle when it comes to our prayer life. And if you're in here and you don't face this obstacle, it's probably because you don't pray enough. That obstacle is doubt. If you pray, if you're a praying person, you have prayers that have never been answered. Prayers that you don't know why God won't answer. Prayers that you've lifted up and they seem like something that's perfectly in line with God's will, but he didn't answer it for whatever reason. And doubt begins to creep into the back of your mind. And Jesus knew that that was going to be an issue. Maybe an unanswered prayer is the reason you're considering walking away from the church. Maybe an unanswered prayer, you just can't make sense of why God won't answer it. Or why God stays quiet. And maybe it causes you not to even pray because you just don't know if there's any point. Jesus was aware of this tension. He knew that we were going to struggle with this. So as he teaches the disciples, he immediately addresses the tension. We see this continue in verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend who would go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise, or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened." This guy who goes to his neighbor, he has a request that's pretty inconvenient. If somebody's knocking on your door at midnight, how are you going to respond? I mean, if they're knocking on the door in East Tennessee at midnight, it's probably going to be answered with a shotgun. So you better be yelling, "Hey, it's me, don't shoot me." It was incredibly inconvenient, but think about the times that this is being written in. I mean, they didn't have electricity, so at at night, they pretty much just go to bed. So this is the middle of the night. He can't just flip on a switch and go to the door. And this guy is knocking on his door. It's incredibly inconvenient. And this neighbor is not super happy about it. And not only is it inconvenient, this isn't even an emergency. He's not like knocking on the door saying, "My wife just fell down the steps and her arm is facing a way it shouldn't face. I need some help. Can you get me some medical help or help me get to town and take care of this?" It's not an emergency. It's, "Hey, I just had some friends show up kind of late tonight, and we're out of chips and salsa. Can you help me out? We need some food so that we can..." Now, hospitality, it was a big deal for them. So it was an important request, but it could have waited till tomorrow. Inconvenient, not an emergency, and it is a big ask for them. I mean, it's extravagant what they're asking for, because a loaf of bread to them would have been, it's not like these little loaves we get in the store today. I mean, we can get big loaves, but they had giant loaves of bread. And it would feed their whole family for the whole day. And he comes and he doesn't say, "Hey, can you give me tomorrow's loaf of bread?" He asks for three loaves of bread. He's asking this extravagant request, not an emergency, extremely inconvenient. And the request, the neighbor gives it to him, not because he loves him and thinks, "Hey, you're my neighbor, I want to help you out." It's because he won't stop beating on the door. The neighbor says, "No, I can't give you anything." "Okay, I still need it. Can you give me something? Can you give me the bread?" "No, I can't give you the bread." Banging on the door, and he's finally, the request is granted because he's coming to him out of desperation. He feels like he really has to do this. He's bold with his request and he's persistent. He won't shut up. Is there any way to read that passage? Because Jesus ties it directly to teaching us how to pray. Is there any way to read it other than keep asking God for what you want? Beat on the door persistently, boldly, in desperation until you have a definitive answer of yes or no. Is there any other way to read it? But what happens when the answer is no? And that's really the question I want to address today. Why would God say no to prayer when you are a believer? And Scripture teaches us that He will provide for us any good thing that we ask for. Why would He say no if we're asking something that's not a sinful thing, but we're just asking Him for something? Why would He ever say no to us? Maybe the first reason that we need to consider, maybe you're not in the family. Maybe you go to church, but you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you go to Bible studies, but you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're not really one of His children. God never promises to answer prayer of unbelievers. In John 9:31, it says, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God listens to him." Now, does that mean God never answers the prayer of a sinner or someone who's not a Christian? No, we see that happen. But He never promises to do that. Maybe He's not listening because you're not a part of the family. Maybe that's the first question to consider. Have you ever really trusted Christ as your Savior? Not walked an aisle or raised a hand or prayed some crazy prayer that didn't mean anything to you. Just recited some words that a pastor said or a teacher said or a friend said. Have you ever really trusted Christ as your Savior? We can't assume that just because you come to church, just because you are living a way that says you're a Christian, just because you say you're a Christian, we can't assume that we are. The question we have to ask isn't, do I believe in Jesus? Because Scripture says even the demons believe. The question is He your Lord? Is your life about Jesus? Not that we never make a mistake, not that we ever stray from Jesus, but the question is He your ultimate desire? Is He your Lord? Is He who you serve? Is He the greatest desire of your life that you look to? Maybe He's not answering your prayer, or maybe He's just silent, or maybe He's saying no because you're not in the family. It's something we really need to consider. But He also may not answer, or He also may say no because maybe He is transforming you. Maybe your desires need to change. James 4:3 says, if you ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's because we ask for things that aren't in line with God's will. That word passions there, it relates in the way it's used is actually related to adultery. So basically, James is saying, you want someone else to fulfill your needs. It's like if a husband went to a wife and said, you know what? I'm married to you, I'm committed to you, but I really like this other lady, so I'm going to go out with her and I'm going to have a relationship with her. That's basically what James is saying. It's because you want things that aren't bringing glory to God. You're seeking for things to satisfy you and fulfill you when you should be seeking to be satisfied and fulfilled by God. So God is using these things to transform who you are. Maybe God has something better for you. Maybe your request isn't big enough. Maybe your request just seems so right, but God has a better plan. Timothy Keller says that God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything He knows. Think about that for just a second. That's a really deep, great quote. He's either going to give you what you ask, or He will give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that He knows. Because so many times, our prayers are weak. You know, we ask for things that aren't anything that's as great as God has for us. We ask for God to do things, and He knows that He has so much better things in store for us. Sometimes we just have to trust that. In Romans 11, we went through Romans all of last year and we focused on this passage one week. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible is it for us to understand His decisions and His ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? Sometimes our questions just aren't big enough. We don't understand His ways and what He wants for us. And it's so much better than our trivial little things that we ask for that seem so big. They're really not. Sometimes the things we ask for aren't as good as we think that they are. This passage continues in Luke. It says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You know, sometimes we're asking things that they're dangerous for us. He's not going to give them to us. Sometimes we ask for things that are so far outside of His plan for us. He has something that's so much greater for us. So I ask you, do you want to miss out on something great just so you can have something that's okay? Or would you rather God not answer that prayer in order to provide something even better? You know, I can look at my own ministry and see how God did that. I've shared with you before that as I was pursuing ministry, I was pursuing it in a way that I could use the talents I had in my prior career of video production. And I was offered a job at a church in Knoxville, a very large church in Knoxville. Excited about it. I get to go do ministry and do what I love until 24 hours later when I get the call, oh, never mind, we're not giving you that job. We're going to give it to somebody else. And I see it and I'm like, God, I'm answering the call that you have on me for ministry, and you're just going to pull it out from under me? But then he placed me in a ministry that I grew in that led to planting this church. And maybe you're not thankful for that, but I'm thankful for that. I can't imagine if I'd have been there, this would have never happened. I would not know you all. I can't imagine my life without you all. God has greater things for us, even when they're not bad things. And you say, yeah, but I asked for some pretty big things. My loved one has cancer. They're going to die. Why won't God answer that prayer? You see, we see a truth in Scripture that God doesn't often rewrite the rules. See, there are a natural order of things. Miracles don't happen often. They do happen. Sometimes they happen in a way that we don't understand. I mean, just the fact that you are in a relationship with Christ, that is a miracle. But he doesn't often just take the natural order of things and change them. It's rare. That's why they're called miracles, because they are not natural things. If it just happened all the time, it would just be, oh, that's a natural order of things. Sometimes we ask for change, but it's exactly what God is using to change us. Maybe God's using your loved one's sickness to help you grow. You say, well, that's terrible. Why would he let them die from cancer? You know, I've heard a pastor say before, we spend more time praying people out of heaven than we do praying for souls to be saved. You know, if your loved one's a believer, their death is a miracle for them because they are sitting at the feet of Jesus. It crushes us, but it is glorious for them. And maybe he is letting that happen because he's changing you through that. So we still pray those prayers and we ask for God to change us. Paul did. Paul prayed over and over again, would you remove this thorn from my flesh? It doesn't even tell us what that is, but it was apparently pretty painful. It apparently caused some pretty serious issues. God didn't. He said, no, trust in my grace. God doesn't always do the miracle. We ask God to reveal things to us. We'll say, God, would you just give me a sign? Would you just show me this and show me how you want me to do this? And we ask him, God, speak to us, but we never open Scripture. How do you ask him to reveal himself when you won't even look at his revelation? That is his revealed word to us. Everything we need to know is in this book. He doesn't always just change the rules and appear to us and start speaking. He expects us to put in the work. Open your Bible every once in a while and God will speak to you, I promise. He always does. Finally, maybe it's not a no. Maybe it's just be patient. Maybe the answer is not never, but not yet. God will always fulfill his promises. You know, some of them we have to wait. And some of them, he won't fulfill until we are gone from this earth. But he will fulfill the promise. Maybe it's not a no, it's just a later. In Revelation 8, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer. Listen to this. With the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the fire. There were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The very end of time. All the prayers of the saints. That's what he's talking about. Your prayers that have been unanswered, they're still before God. And at that moment, all of it will be fulfilled. Maybe you don't get the answer in this lifetime, but God's promises will always, always come true. He never fails. Here's what we need to know. Unanswered prayer does not mean you've been forsaken. Unanswered prayer doesn't mean that you're not loved. Unanswered prayer doesn't mean that God is not faithful, that God will not come through. It means maybe you're not in the family. It means maybe he's using it to change you, to transform you. It means maybe your prayer wasn't big enough. It means maybe you're asking for something that's just unreasonable, but he's still going to use it for you. It means maybe it's not a no, but it's a wait. Maybe it's because you don't know him. As we close today, we're going to have kind of a two-prong invitation. I'm going to ask the band if they would go ahead and make their way back up. Here's our two-prong invitation. My first question, do you know him? Is he your Lord? Is he really, as we sang earlier, is he your friend? Because if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you are his enemy. Do you know the Savior? In the middle of your doubt, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of your struggle, are you still just relying on yourself, or do you trust that Jesus will fulfill all of his promises that maybe we won't understand, or do you trust he'll do it? Do you know him? It's as simple as that. You don't have to understand it, you just, Scripture says, believe and repent. That when you commit your life to him as Lord and turn from the ways of this world and begin to follow him, you will be saved. That's it. That's all it takes. Believe he's who he says he is. Stop chasing the things of this world. Start chasing Jesus. Commit your life to him. You would bow your heads. Have you ever done that? Do you really know him? Because he says at that moment that you commit your life to him, you will be indwelt by his Spirit. You will begin to understand things as you grow in your faith. And you will move from enemy to friend to family. If you've never made that commitment to follow Jesus, you can this morning. Just honestly pray something like this. Doesn't have to be any magical words. It's just the condition of your heart. Just saying, I trust you, Jesus. I believe you are who you say you are. I trust that you paid the penalty for me and my sin. And I am committing my life to follow you. Ask him to be your Lord. And if you have done that this morning for the very first time and meant it, not that you have done it before, but you really mean it this morning, you are in the family. For some in this room, we still have doubt. You know, it's okay to be a believer and still wonder how things work and have doubt. To not understand it, that's perfectly okay. That's why Jesus gives parables like we looked at today. He knew that we were going to have obstacles in our faith. So for those in this room who are believers, who are just struggling right now, I'm going to pray over you all. And if you would just lift up to God whatever those struggles are as I pray, I'm going to ask him to answer those prayers for you. Father in heaven, sometimes we don't know the answers. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. God, we know that you are faithful, that you are true. Some of us in this room, we're in the middle of a season of doubt, a season where we don't understand. Lord, would you reveal to us what you're doing? Help us to understand why maybe you've said no, or maybe you're just being quiet. Lord, just give us some comfort. Even if we may not understand all of it, God, that we would just see you are present, that we would be aware that you are listening, that you're not shutting us out, that you are here. And God, for those in this room who this morning, for the first time, have really committed their life to you, Lord, would you give them the courage to tell somebody? The courage to step out and to come talk with me, or to grab a friend or whoever they may have came with today, and just tell them, I've committed my life to Jesus. And Lord, help us to walk through those next steps with them and show them how to follow you.